If you remember, last week in chapter 11, God gave Moses all those dietary restrictions and instructions on disposing of carcasses and things like that, procedures, and both led to better health as far as Israel was concerned. As compared to others, we've seen that Israel's health all down through history has been better than all the people around them, all the heathen around them, or whatever society they've mixed into. They've had better health than others, and it's because of the Mosaic law, because of the dietary restrictions, because they've taken care of germs. God knew how to take care of germs. And whether Israel knew they were taking care of bacteria or not, by listening to the law, they've kept themselves healthier. So now here in chapter 12 of Leviticus, he addresses cleansing after childbirth. There was a ceremonial impurity after giving birth. So verses 1 through 4 is for when a male child is born. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your blessing upon your word. We pray, Lord, that you would open our ears tonight. We've gone through this book of Leviticus, and under the surface, there's a lot of things for us to see. And Lord, I pray a special blessing for the people that you have here tonight. Lord, I pray we would be listening, because there's a lot under the surface. And I pray, Lord, too, that you'd keep us awake, that we wouldn't get tired. I know, Lord, it's been hot. We've been busy. But keep us awake tonight, Lord, and speak to our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So again, here, verse 1 of Leviticus 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. So if a woman had conceived and gave birth to a boy, then she shall be unclean 7 days. Now the child was then circumcised on the 8th day. And the 8th day was the number of new beginnings. But physiologically, it's the day when the blood coagulates. I guess after the 8th day, the child's blood is strong enough and it coagulates properly. So they did this on the 8th day. They did it on the day that the Lord commanded. They didn't know, but the Lord did. So now the ceremonial uncleanness lasted an additional 33 days for a total of 40 days of ceremonial impurity after giving birth to a male child. Now, circumcision took place early, you know, right 8 days in, you know, and you'd think, why didn't they wait until the child got older and all of that? But I think it took place early because sin should be taken care of quickly, too. Circumcision is a cutting away of that which isn't necessary. It symbolizes flesh. And we're going to see a lot about flesh tonight, that in our flesh is no good thing. In our flesh, we can't glorify God without Christ. So this flesh, I mean, you ever just really think of our flesh? It's so weak. It can be so disgusting. It can be, you know, I can go on and on and on all night long about, you can really sit down and think about our flesh. So it should be taken care of quickly is one of the things that we need to think about. And we need to think about that in regard to sin. So she shall not touch any hallowed thing either. Now the commanded time of ceremonial impurity shouldn't be regarded as a negative attitude toward childbearing. We know that's not true. We know that childbearing on God's part is a blessed thing. It's a gift from the Lord. So that's not it at all. No negative thoughts towards childbearing at all. Not at all. God commands childbearing in that man is commanded to be fruitful and multiply. You guys remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Adam is told to be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1:28. And children are considered a gift from God. Psalm 127, verse 3. They're a heritage. They are a reward. I don't know about some of you guys, but when Candy and I got Katie, it came through this long process. We'd tried for so many years, and I think we were both in our 40s when Katie came or whatever, but we just think that kids are one of the most awesome things. I know you guys do too. a woman with many kids is considered to be very, very blessed, very fruitful. Psalm 128, verse 3. She's seen as a vine with many blessings sitting around her table in that psalm too. But the key to understanding this ceremony is to understand the whole idea of the sin nature. As wonderful as a new baby is, God wants it to be remembered that where every birth, there's another sinner that's coming into the world. And I know how harsh that sounds. You think of this little baby, it's hard to look at a little baby and think, oh, here it goes, another sinner. I mean, that baby hasn't sinned, but that baby has a sin nature in it. With every birth, there's another sinner that's brought into the world, and the woman was here symbolically responsible for bringing that little sinner into the world. I know how that sounds, but I'm kidding on a level, I guess. But I believe that as well, that just as importantly, the time of the ceremonial impurity gave this mother a time to rest and a time of seclusion that I bet she was really grateful for, that she welcomed. Now, when a female child is born, verse 5, but if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So the time for each phase was double of that when giving birth to a son. And for the birth of a daughter, a woman was unclean for 14 days, followed by 66 days. And she continued in the blood of her purification 66 days. Now, the longer period of ceremonial uncleanness for the birth of a daughter shouldn't be understood as some kind of a penalty. That's not it at all. Before we get upset here or whatever, it's not to be thought of as a penalty. That's not it. Instead, it's linked to the idea stated in the previous verses that the time of impurity is for the symbolic responsibility of now bringing another female into the world who's capable of bringing more sinners into the world. And I know how that sounds. But when giving birth to a female, a mother brings a sinner into the world who will bring still other sinners into the world. Okay, and there's some other thoughts too. Now, some think the longer period of time is in connection with the birth of a girl. It's because girls are usually smaller at birth, and this would allow the woman maybe more time for the mother to focus her care and attention on the child. Maybe. I like the thought, though, too. Here's one that I've found in a couple commentaries and things, is that the idea is that the male on the eighth day through circumcision goes through a blood ritual that is kind of a cleansing type of thing. That is kind of the circumcision, the sin of the baby boy was addressed that way. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. God never really gives us specific ideas, but there's a lot of different ideas from different people on why this is. But I like that the circumcision, the sin of the baby boy was addressed through that. But the sin of the baby girl couldn't be addressed that way, obviously. So that left the mother with the responsibility to the mother alone to deal with the issue of sin. Plus, sons were more prized. So the longer time at home for a mother with a newborn girl would force the family to bond more deeply, it's thought, over a more extended period of time with the newborn little girl. Now, you know what I was thinking too? No matter what the idea, no matter what the reason is, all men except Adam were born of women. There's not a guy on earth who didn't come into the world because of a woman, didn't have a mother, except for Adam, even Jesus Christ, who also had to be circumcised. So next is the purification rite for cleansing after childbirth. In verses 6 and 7 is the sacrifice that's required. It says, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon and a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. So the priest shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her. So this was a fairly standard sacrifice of atonement, holding the woman symbolically responsible for bringing again another sinner into the world. But the required sacrifice was the same for her who was born a male or a female. Didn't matter. Now, there were allowances, too, for the poor. All right? You know, there were a lot of people that couldn't come forward with their lamb, let's say, or whatever. They might not be able to afford certain things. So there were allowances for the poor. And verse 8 says right here, "And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her and she shall be clean." Now we see here that she might not be able to bring a lamb. And God knows that not every family in Israel would be able to do this. Not every family in Israel would be able to afford to bring a lamb for a sacrifice at the birth of a child. Maybe they really needed that lamb. Maybe they were really poor. So he has allowed the lesser sacrifices of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. You know, again, when we went through Exodus, we looked at this. The guy who's offering up all these wonderful animals, great. But the poor couple that shows up and all they've got is a couple little birds. I think it's their heart. It's what's being done in the heart. It's not the size of the offering. I think it's the size of the heart. What is the heart doing in the offering? Lord, we're bringing this to you. This is for you. Whether it's an ox or it's a bird, you know, I think it's all about the heart. Because Joseph and Mary, they offered only a pair of turtle doves for Jesus. You know, Luke chapter 2, right? That's all they had at Jesus' birth. So this shows, I like this too, this shows that Jesus didn't come down to earth and be raised by a wealthy family. I like this. How much more humble can Jesus get? How much more humble can the God who created this universe get? The more we look at him, the more humility we see coming out of him. He was born into a family that was poor. And he submitted to human beings who were humans and poor. You know, I mean, wow. So humble. Leviticus 13, it covers the diagnosis of leprosy. And everybody knows the minute we talk about leprosy, it reminds us of sin. Yeah, you're all lepers. Me too. So we have the instructions to the priest for diagnosing leprosy. Here in verses 1 through 8 is the method of examination for leprosy. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall look on the plague in the sin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more." So any manifestation of sin, whether it's big or whether it's small, should be brought immediately, here's a symbol, to the great high, our great high priest. You notice it's brought to the priest. Same with us. What's wrong with your flesh? What's ailing your flesh? What about any manifestation of sin, big, small, whatever it is, bring it immediately to our great high priest, who's also the great physician. And we are to pray about everything, right? That includes every manifestation of sin, and that's the place to go when you're physically sick too. So whether it's a sin of the flesh or whether it's your flesh, you're sick or you've sinned, you go to the priest, you go to the physician. You know, we have one who's much greater than the one here, Aaron or any of his sons. So if you're physically sick, you go to him too. It says in verse 6, "And the priest shall look on him again the 7th day. And behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. So here we're told that the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. So in this sense, the priest served as public health officers, and they diagnosed the disease here from this carefully defined info right here. So it wasn't from intuition or guessing, that's for sure, right? These guys are priests and physicians, we could say. Here, if the hair on the sore turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, then it's a leprous sore. Now, the methodology in this passage erred on the side of safety. And I think it should, really. If a person couldn't be pronounced clean with certainty, then they were isolated till they could be pronounced clean. So these judgments were all based on sound medical diagnosis and concern for others. They were made more with the idea of protecting the community more than the individual. And that's the way it should be. That's Jesus' heart, right? So with the idea of the rights of protecting the community from the outbreak of disease more than the idea of the rights of the individual. Now, history, again, it shows that the Hebrew priests, who could also be called physicians again, appear to be the first in the ancient world, the first ones, surprise, surprise, to isolate the sick, to isolate the disease, to quarantine those who were ill, to isolate people suspected of infectious, contagious disease. So illnesses like smallpox, measles, scarlet fever, they could start out with a skin rash. They could start out with a skin condition considered to be leprosy. And if the person would be isolated for the necessary time until the condition cleared up, that's what they would do. So this quarantine helped prevent the spread of these diseases among the people of Israel. So even if it wasn't leprosy and in time it cleared up, they would know. But it'd be the right thing to do. And these people were the first ones, the Israel were the first ones to do this. Verse 9, when the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh. And the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. So this is a case of chronic leprosy right here. There's no need to shut this man up. He's definitely a leper, all right? He's a leper. And there are hardened sinners. Think about this, right? They know this guy's a leper. I thought about this. There are hardened sinners who even their best friends will tell them, you're a sinner, you're a murderer, you're, you know, whatever. The murderer, the thief, maybe the alcoholic, maybe the drug addict, whoever it is. And they're people that are under the slavery of sin, and only a supernatural remedy is really going to save somebody like this, can help in the cases like that. But the proud churchgoer, you know, I thought about this today. Think of the proud churchgoer who maybe he's unsaved and he doesn't even believe he has leprosy. He resents being told that he's a sinner. And the hard sinner is easier to reach than he is. And Jesus proved this. You know, we're looking at a sinner who is hardened here. You know, the leper who's a chronic leper could be like the hardened sinner. He knows he's sick. He knows he needs help. Then you got the guy who doesn't think he needs help. The proud church-going guy, he's unsaved, doesn't think he has leprosy. He resents being told that he's a sinner. And the hard sinner is easier to reach than he is. And he's more open to the gospel message because that guy knows he has leprosy. When Jesus came, he said, you know what? The sick are the ones who need the physician. And you guys won't even admit that you're sick. And he hung around with those who knew they were sick. Everybody in this room at one time, you knew you were sick and you needed more than what you were getting. You needed Jesus Christ. You needed salvation. You needed to be cleansed by him. And when Jesus came, they questioned him, why are you hanging out with people like that? Because they know they're lepers. They know they are. And I thought today of the guy who won't admit that. The guy who might be sitting here and hear a sermon every week, and he's so proud. I don't need that. I don't need what you're saying. I'm okay. I don't have leprosy. I'm a good guy. There's so many people like that today. And I keep thinking of this one man in general that will sit and listen to teachings and Bible teachings and so on, and he thinks he's okay, but he hasn't really received Christ yet. We kind of can see that here. Verse 12 says, "And if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white, he is clean. But when raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is a leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turn again and be changed unto white, he shall come unto the priest. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the plague be turned into white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague, he is clean." So the greatest part here is that if the flesh turns white, the patient is declared clean. Then this, to me, this means that no sinner is hopeless. This guy would be thought to be hopeless. I think this points to that no sinner is hopeless. Isn't this what Isaiah meant when he wrote in Isaiah chapter 1? He said this, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." But then comes the great invitation from the great physician. Listen, verse 18, same chapter, Isaiah 1. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So I like that. You think about this. I like thinking that God keeps telling us over and over and over again, you know what? If you're alive, there's still a chance. If you're a living person, you can repent. Nobody is too bad that they can't come to the Lord. So the law to the leper, it's not hopeless. The law to the sinner, it's not hopeless. Actually, it's grace to the sinner. If you look here in this chapter at verse 18, here it says, "The flesh also, in which even in the skin thereof was a boil, and is healed." I believe that the raw flesh is the old nature which was judged on the cross. Think of that. When it manifests itself in a believer, God must judge it. Now, the flesh can never please God. It can't. Only that which the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the believer is acceptable to God. He goes on, "In the place of the boil, there be a white rising or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish. It shall be showed unto the priest. And if when the priest seeth it, behold, it be in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there are no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him in 7 days. And if it spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague. But if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not, it is a burning boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean." Now, I think in this too, we need to think that there's always the danger of old sins spreading and becoming malignant. You know, often a new convert speaks of he's had a great deliverance from some really evil habit that he used to have. "Oh, before I came to Christ, I used to do, and now I don't." He'll speak of this great deliverance from some evil habit, and then years later, that old sore may break out again. Maybe it's happened to you. It does happen. You know, in a lot of cases, we could say maybe that person was never saved. But I've known people that have been saved, and they've been delivered from that sin, but they went back to it somehow. Be careful of the sin you think you've got conquered, because Moses was supposed to be the meekest man on the earth. And where did Moses lose it? He lost his temper. He didn't be meek. Be careful of that. You might think you're not going to fall in a certain area. Be careful. Paul talks about that, you know. Be careful, you can fall. And you might think you've got that victory, and it can break out years again later. It does happen. Verse 24 says, "Or if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth." Now, he might be talking about a man got burned. They need to keep an eye on this too. He might have gotten burned on a pot, burned by a fire, burned. Maybe he's a blacksmith, whatever it is. You can get a bad burn. You got to keep an eye on that thing. My son, he's got scrapes and cuts and scratches and things all over him. And I'm thinking, Joe, where do you get one infected? You got to keep an eye on the flesh, don't you? But he's kind of talking about that too. There's a hot burning in the quick flesh that burneth, and it has a white spot, somewhat what reddish or white. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and it be in the sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning. Wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean, it is the plague of leprosy. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there be no white hair in the bright spot, and it be no lower than the other skin, but be somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And the priest shall look upon him the seventh day, and if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. And if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not in the skin, but it be somewhat dark, it is a rising of the burning, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is an inflammation of the burning. So this seems to confirm the scriptures that teach us that the flesh must be kept under close observation. It should, because it can break out in some pretty crazy ways, can't it? You know, I've had blisters, I've had rashes, I've had allergies, boils, pimples, cuts, scrapes, scratches. It goes on and on and on. I know you guys have too. Burns. I mean, think of the things that can happen to our skin. Sunburns, frostbite, you know, all kinds of things. A lot of crazy things can happen, break out in some pretty crazy ways with the flesh. And Paul said this, he said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I like that statement. And he's including himself in there, of course. You read his writings, he's not excluding himself. He's right in there. You know, I mean, his whole progression was to where he progressed from the least of 12 guys to the least of all the saints to, man, forget it, I'm the chief of sinners. So for him to say this kind of statement, he knows what he's speaking of. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of our flesh, is what he means. Verse 29, if a man or a woman have a plague upon the head or the beard, then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be it in a yellow thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a dry skull, even a leprosy upon the head or beard. Now, please take in mind from this, too, that we must be careful in judging things. This priest didn't take one look at it and just render a verdict right away. We do that. We look at other people's flesh or whatever, and we render a verdict right away. We want to judge. So I think we need to be careful in judging things. And I believe from all of this, one of the things we need to remember is there must be time to make a judgment. We want quick judgment when it comes to somebody else. But when they're looking at us, we want them to slowly judge, don't we? Our flesh is different. Our flesh isn't so bad. And if the priest look on the plague of the skull, and behold, it be not in sight deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague of the skull 7 days. And in the seventh day the priest shall look on the plague, and behold, if the skull spread not, and there be in it no yellow hair, and the skull be not in sight deeper than the skin, he shall be shaven, but the skull shall he not shave, and the priest shall shut him up that hath the skull 7 days more. And in the seventh day the priest shall look on the skull, and behold, if the skull be not spread in the skin, nor be in sight deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the skull spread much in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look on him, and behold, if the skull be spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for yellow hair, he is unclean. But if the skull be in his sight at a stay, and that there is black hair grown up therein, the skull is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Now, nobody's perfect either. The priest can make a mistake. The priest needs to check this over again and look. And I thought of this too. I thought we might think of this as teaching us that accusation against those in leadership. maybe those in leadership in God's work should be received with a great deal of caution too. You know, careful investigation must be made before a decision is determined. You know, the Lord says, you need a couple of witnesses before you bring a railing accusation against an elder. And I think here, maybe it's not on the surface, but nobody's perfect. This priest could make a wrong judgment. And there's a tendency to take leadership or whatever it might be and judge them even more harshly. You're supposed to be what? A sinner who's human? Oh, okay. So we should be careful of taking anything, you know, any kind of accusation against any kind of a leader or anything like that. Careful investigation, like we've seen through this chapter so far, before decisions determined. If a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin. He is clean. And the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he is bald, yet he is clean. So you know what? A freckle isn't leprosy. And for some reason, that kept coming back to me. How many times people want to make a mountain out of a molehill? Oh, a freckle. No, it's just a freckle. You know, I mean, it happens so much. I was thinking so much about flesh today. We get in the flesh and we judge somebody else's flesh. And we look at them and we see a mark on them and we want to magnify it. It's a mountain on them, but that same little spot on my flesh, it's nothing. Again, I kind of said this in a couple of different ways. But a freckle isn't leprosy. And then the following verses here show that baldness isn't leprosy either. But leprosy can break out in a bald spot. I think, too, the thing about when it comes to baldness, when you read about it in Scripture, I think that it doesn't really make a big deal out of it. It's just a place where there used to be hair. That's all. I mean, and I got to say this too. If you've lost your hair, you get used to it and you don't really care anymore. At least I don't. If they ain't come up with a cure for baldness, I ain't taking it. Because I'm fine. Moving on. Verse 41. And he that has his hair fallen off the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet he is clean. And if there be in the bald head a bald forehead, a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. That sounds funny, doesn't it? It doesn't mean it's his imagination. But again, the priest shall examine the person. And this section clearly shows the very specific rules for making a special diagnosis of leprosy. And the specific details given in so many different situations emphasize that God did not want this to be guesswork. He wanted this to be the result of close examination, very close, careful examination. And such a serious diagnosis should not be guessed. Thought of, I don't know, the phrase evil surmising jumped in my head, and how many times we might do this, we assume the worst. You know, we see something or we hear something, we assume the worst. So-and-so did this. Oh, they're falling away. You know, they're off the, you know. We assume the worst. Evil surmising. Somebody gets sick and we evil surmise it's because of sin. They have cancer because of sin. That's baloney. They have this because of sin in their life. Read Job. You know, I was thinking of Job's friends. And every time I read Job, I want to see God reach down and grab these guys by the collar and just kind of go, quiet. You know, just be quiet. I love this man, Job. Learn something here. These guys wanted to attribute everything in Job's life to Job's sin, and there wasn't sin. Job, with his boil problem, he would have been quarantined. He would have been assumed to have leprosy because he had this skin situation so bad. But leprosy was dealt with seriously because it was such a horrible disease. And as you already know, as we've already said, and I know you know this from way back, it's a dramatic picture of sin and its spiritual operation in human beings. Now, when leprosy first appears on your skin, it begins as little red spots, maybe like measles, you know, just little tiny red spots. Before too long, they get bigger. They start to turn white. They get shiny. Then they get scaly in appearance. Pretty soon, the spots spread all over the entire body, and the hair begins to fall out. First from the head, then from the eyebrows. Then it gets worse. The fingernails start to get loose, and the toenails start to get loose, and eventually they really, it's kind of gross, they start to rot, and they eventually fall off. Then the joints of the fingers and toes begin to rot, and they start to fall off piece by piece. And I know it's a disgusting disease. The gums, you know, the gums lose their, they start to shrink, and they can't hold the teeth anymore, so the teeth fall out. But leprosy keeps eating away at the face until the nose, it's lost. The palate, it's lost. So the ability to eat right, the eyes, you know, it starts on the eyes start to rot, and the victim literally wastes away until death. Why am I saying all this gross stuff? Because leprosy is just like sin in so many ways. That's why it's used in the Bible. There are a lot of good reasons why many ancient rabbis considered a leper as somebody who's already dead. You know, you see all these zombie things today. Every time I see them, I think of lepers. Kind of make me think of lepers. That's what lepers were like. But the rabbis considered a leper as somebody, a walking dead person. They're dead. I don't want anything to do with them. Won't even feed them, won't even help them. But because leprosy is like sin, in that, first of all, it begins as nothing. It just starts out of nowhere. And it's, first of all, it's absolutely painless in its first stages. It grows slowly. Sometimes it remits. You know, it just, whatever I had, it's gone. It went away. It remits for a while, then it comes back. Think of while I'm saying these things, think of sin, okay? So it can remit and come back. It numbs the senses. Think of a sin you got into that was prolonged for a while. You started to get numb to it. It became okay. It wasn't so bad. It was easier and easier. So it can numb the senses so you can't feel anything in the afflicted area. It causes decay. It causes deformity. It gives a person a repulsive appearance. You know, sin unchecked long enough will do that. So these precautions were taken not just for sanitary reasons or to guard against being spread, because you probably didn't know, it wasn't certain that leprosy was contagious then. They didn't know it then, but they didn't know that it, for sure that it was contagious. So these precautions were taken in order that the people might be taught through the parable of leprosy, for one thing. And what a fearful and disgusting thing sin is in the sight of God. You know, it was used as an example. It's used as a picture. And verses 45 and 46 is a result of leprosy. Verse 45 says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip." And I think what they did is they put their hand like this. And I think in some cases it was so they wouldn't spit on somebody. You know, they had to be careful of everything they did. Plus, I think in a lot of cases, they didn't have lips anymore. And they didn't have teeth anymore. So they would cover their upper lip, and they shall cry, "Unclean, unclean," when they're in public. So a sinner, too, spreads sin wherever they go. His disease is contagious, and he affects others. And you know what? A parent, think of yourself as a parent. You have every right to live the way that you live. I mean, it's totally up to you, but many parents are doing that. I think they're living exactly the way they want to. They're leading a life that they please, but they have no right to take their kids to hell with them. And I think that's what's going on. Another thing we might think of here, a parent has every right to live his life as he pleases, but not to take his kids to hell with him. And I think today many parents are doing that. They're taking their kids to hell with them. The leper defiled everything around him. And that's what this teaches us. Even the garments would spread the infection. Everything that sin touches is defiled by it. We might think that our little sins, even the hidden sins, aren't going to affect our family or those around us, but they do, and they will. Verse 46, All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. So the leper's clothes were to be torn and his head bare. And once the diagnosis of leprosy was confirmed, everything changed for the life of the leper. Everything changed for this guy. They lived in a perpetual state of mourning and a perpetual state of isolation. He shall dwell alone, it says. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. Now, as severe as this was, eventually the Jews went even further than this, treating them even worse than this. They added to it. In the days of Jesus, many Jews thought two things about a leper. First of all, you're the walking dead and you deserve this because this is punishment by God against you. Something you've done. Just like Job's buddies. You did something. I mean, can you imagine the religious leaders coming up to you and saying, you have this because of your sin. And you haven't. I mean, sure, you've sinned, but nothing worthy of that, right? But the Jewish custom said that you shouldn't even greet a leper and you had to stay at least 6 feet away from a leper. Rabbis would brag that they wouldn't even go on a street where they saw a leper. They wouldn't buy anything from the market on the street where they saw a leper ever go. They'd brag that they wouldn't even buy an egg on a street that they saw a leper. And they'd boast of throwing rocks at lepers to keep them away from them. Rabbis would say this. Oh, I threw 6 rocks at 4 lepers today to keep them away from me. And they'd brag about this kind of thing. To keep him far from him. Rabbis wouldn't even allow a leper to wash his face. But Jesus was different. You know what? When Jesus came, everything changed. Jesus' teaching was so radical, not only on how to love your enemies and pray and forgive and the things that he taught. He loved the lepers. You know what? He touched them. Remember when we were in chapter 8 of Matthew? He touched them and he healed them when they had no hope at all. And I remember when we went through Matthew 8, that leper came up to Jesus, and I'd wondered, how long has this man had leprosy? When was the last time a human being even touched this guy? And here Jesus reaches out and touches the leper. Maybe the first time in years. But in Matthew chapter 8, that leper came, and he bowed down in front of Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "Sir, if you will, make me clean. Can you make me clean?" And Jesus reached out and touched him and said, "I am willing." He said, "If you're willing, make me clean." Jesus said, "I am willing. So be clean." And immediately the leprosy went away and he was clean. Jesus said too, "Don't tell anyone," you know, if you remember, "don't tell anyone about it, you know, that I've healed you. Instead, show yourself to the priest." Jesus knew the law. If the leper's healed, he's to go to the priest. "Then offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded as proof that to people that you're clean." Now that whole thing about going to the priest as a healed leper, going and making the sacrifice, no one had ever done that ever before until Jesus came. But what's really interesting, and Lord willing, we're going to see this next week. What's really interesting is actually, you know what? Next Thursday night, we're going to do a service on worship, have a message on worship. And then the following week, we're going to do that chapter because it works great for communion. When we do get to that next chapter, it points to this going to the priest, the ceremony of cleansing, and so on. And it's really interesting. We're going to see that as we do communion 2 weeks. But it's a really interesting procedure that points to Jesus Christ. How about Luke chapter 17? Luke chapter 17, Jesus comes across 10 lepers. Remember that one? 10 lepers, heals them all. I thought, you remember healing 10 lepers, but only one came back to thank him. And I've always thought of that as a good cross-section of humanity. 9 out of 10 don't even come back and thank him. I thought, you know, that's a good picture of what 9 out of 10 people's hearts are like today too. You know, only one out of 10 came back to thank him. I think that's a good cross-section of people, isn't it? People's hearts, a good picture of people's hearts today too, then as well. But anyways, getting back to leprosy, because of modern medicine and drugs and so on, leprosy is almost unknown in the Western world. The only two leper colonies in the U.S. that there have ever been are closed down. They're completely shut down. But worldwide, there are about 15 million lepers, and it's mostly in third world countries, but they're still out there. But in the remainder of the chapter, it deals with leprosy in a garment. Again, you know what, though? Look at, note verse 46. It said, he shall dwell alone. I thought about this. How many sinners have you known that have said, oh, I'll see you in hell, or oh, we're going to have a party in hell, or all my friends are going to be in hell? Yeah, they might be, but you know what? You're going to be alone. They might be swirling around you. You're going to be in darkness and torment, and maybe you don't even want to see them. You're going to be alone. Leprosy, that sin will end you up alone. And I thought of that. Sinners won't have company in hell. They'll be alone, even though they may be with others. But anyways, verse 47 says, the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof or linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin, and if the plague be reddish, greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. So the quality of the garment doesn't make any difference. The best garments were just as infected as the cheap ones. It doesn't matter. So there's a good lesson in this too. The righteousness of man is filthy rags in God's sight. It doesn't matter how good the garment. It's all filthy rags in God's sight. Anything a sinner does or touches is contaminated by sin. So we need the righteousness of Christ's garments. Those are the only ones that are going to last, the only ones that aren't going to be infected. Verse 50, and the priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days. And he shall look upon the plague of the seventh day. If the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in skin or in any work that is made of skin, the plague is a fretting leprosy, it is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen or anything of skin wherein the plague is. For it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if the priest shall look and behold, the plague be not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing wherein the plague is, and he shall shut it up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on the plague after that it is washed, and behold, if the plague have not changed its color, and the plague be not spread, it is unclean. Thou shalt burn it in the fire. It is fret inward, whether it be bare, within or without. And if the priest look and behold, the plague be somewhat dark after the washing of it, then he shall rend it out of the garment, or out of the skin, or out of the warp, or out of the woof. And if it appear still in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of the skin, it is a spreading plague. Thou shalt burn that wherein the plague is with fire. Now, even the garments of those with lesser types of infections were to be washed. And these passages show us an amazing insight into the spread of infection. We're all as an unclean thing, and we too need washing. And only Jesus Christ has the remedy for a sinner. Only God has the remedy for a sinner, and it's Jesus Christ. Verse 58, in the garment, either warp or woof, or whatsoever thing of skin it be, which thou shalt wash, if the plague be departed from them, then it shall be washed the second time, and it shall be clean. This is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of woolen or linen, either in the warp or the woof or anything of skins, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. Now, this is all common sense, too, really. If a garment has a leprous plague in it, here's what's up with that. Because in Old Testament times, the term leprosy had a much broader definition. It could refer to a lot of different things. It could include some forms of mold and some forms of fungi as well. So the priest shall examine the plague, and the priest had to make careful determination to see if a garment might pass on this contagious disease or if it could be still used, if it was still usable. And I thought of that phrase, you're still usable. You know, maybe you're suffering from advanced stages of leprosy right now. You're still usable if you go to the priest, if you go to the high priest and the physician. Go to the high priest, show him your flesh. He already knows about it. Admit it. Who was I talking to the other day? And I just said, go to God and admit it. He already knows. He just wants to hear you say, I'm a sinner. I admit it. My flesh is unclean. You're the high priest. You're the physician. You're the only one with a cure. You're the only one who can help me. Show him your flesh quickly. Ask for cleansing quickly. Don't go looking for the leprosy on other people either. Because it says, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. You got to take care of your own flesh. It says, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. And my flesh is enough trouble. I don't need to go looking at everybody else's flesh, you know? So I know this is a long chapter with a lot of stuff here, but the symbology in this is so awesome, isn't it? You look at, he's talking so much about sin and our flesh. And literally, when Jesus died on the cross, his flesh was nailed to that cross. We have to think of every day, Lord, I've nailed my flesh to the cross, and I don't want it coming down off the cross. I died with you and I rose with you. I'm a new creature. I have new flesh. Actually, the flesh pretty much stays the same. It's the inner man. But in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. We need to keep going to the cross with it. We need to go to the physician and the high priest and admit our flesh is no good. And the garment, it's filthy rags to him too. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all of this. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you how in the Old Testament, the New Testament was concealed, but now it can be revealed in the New Testament, Lord, the Old Testament. We can read so much into the Old Testament, Lord, and just see these deep hidden things. And Lord, it takes a little study. It takes a little diligence. I pray that you would give us that, Lord. We'd be digging for more than what's on the surface. We'd be digging for more information, more of you, Lord. We want to know you in such a way that, Lord, we understand what you're saying throughout the whole book. Because in the volume of the book, it's written of you. And we want to know you. We want to know everything about you. We know we're sinners. And these sinners have come to you for the cure. Lord, we need help with our flesh. We pray that we would put our flesh down daily. You've given us victory over the flesh. Lord, we already have the victory. We need to claim it. Lord, you've given us not only the power to never sin anymore, but you've given us the power to make good choices. And Lord, I pray that we do. I pray with this flesh, we don't use it for anything that isn't glorifying to you, Lord. That's a simple way to put it. If it isn't glorifying to you, we don't want to do it in our flesh. So Lord, help us, bless us. Thank you, Lord. Bless our fellowship. And Lord, we pray for a good, strong ending to this week. Send us out there and use us, Lord. We're still usable. And thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.